Pastor Isaiah rings me up and says, will you come and speak? I said, what? Yeah, have you got a title? He said, alignment. I said, alignment to what? And that has become my title for what I have to say to you today. Alignment to what? Now, actually, you've probably had the better preachers on first who have told you all about alignment. And I'm going to come in maybe a little bit simpler, a little bit more straightforward, because I'm a simple kind of guy. So what I have to say to you today is, are we talking, and this is an R, this is a question, are we talking about alignment to the Word of God? Is that what we mean? You know, sometimes as Christians, we speak gobbledygook. We speak rubbish. Sometimes we speak in a language that, how can we expect Joe Bloggs walking off the street into church to have the faintest idea of what we're talking about? Alignment to the Word of God. Which word? Now you're saying, Stephen, this is too many questions. What, isn't it obvious what we mean by the Word of God? Well, no, it isn't, because you could at least mean two things by that. You could mean Jesus. Jesus is the one whom John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you get a Jehovah's Witnesses New World Translation Bible, which I always, when I was growing up, we referred it as the New Wonky Translation, still kept the W but just changed it, it says, in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was from God, and I don't know what it, the Word was a God. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses translate it, because they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Let me tell you, Jesus is definitely the Son of God. In fact, John writes his entire gospel that you might believe three things. Shall I ask you what they are? Because you hear me say it every Sunday morning. I'm going through John at the moment. John wrote so that you might believe that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by calling on his name, you can receive life, life in his name. Three things, that the entire gospel was written for that. So Jesus is the Word. So if we are in alignment to the Word of God, does that just mean that we're in alignment to Jesus? Except there is this other thing, the Bible. I assure you, says Jesus in John's gospel, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Jesus is talking about this thing. This is not just a leather-bound book. It's the Word of God. It's the Bibli. It's the Bible. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God. This is precious to me. This is a wonderful tool for our salvation. It's a great, great book. It's absolutely the bee's knees. And Jesus said a lot of it. If you've got a red letter edition, you can see all the bits that he said. But Peter tells us that Paul wrote a lot of scripture too. And you know, the Bible is written by many authors, but it's put down there for us as a message from God. Jesus was also a message from God. So if we're talking about the Bible, which version? Now I see today that many of you in this church worship at the altar of King James, the man who the translators had to put that three kings came to visit Jesus because they had to present the New Testament first to King James. And they wanted him to realize that kings were involved, even though nobody in their right minds could translate that Greek word as king. It's magi, it's magicians, it's actually people who followed on from Daniel. Daniel was a magi in Babylon. And not even three. You know that carol we all sing at Christmas? We three kings of Orient are. They weren't kings. They weren't from the Orient. And there weren't even three of them. It's absolute rubbish. We have to think about what we're saying. And, oh, and please, let's teach our children appropriately. Let's teach our children right. So, which version? Do we say it has to be the King James? You know what? I know people who will tell you there is only one version of the Bible. It is the King James Version. We had a guy in our church for many years until he died. That was not why he died, but he was in our church for many years, and whenever he came up to the front to say something, he would say, I'm going to read to you from the version of the Bible that Jesus used. I don't even think he believed that. I think he just said it to have a little dig at me. But it was first published in 1611, and believe me, Jesus did not ever touch that. I've got a version of the Bible in my library that Jesus used. It's called the Septuagint. It's the Greek New Testament. And I can prove it to you scientifically that it's the Bible that Jesus used, but that's for another day. So, should we be reading the King James Version? Should we be reading the Septuagint? Should we be reading the Holman Christian Standard Bible? Should we be reading the New International Version? Should we be reading the New English Translation? Should we be reading the Message? Or for some people, the Massage? You know what? Whatever we're using, do you know what? Just read your Bible. Just read your Bible. Find a version that you're comfortable with, that God speaks to you from, and read it. That's what we need to do. We don't need to get you to read a particular version, although it is quite handy when we come together to share from a common version, isn't it? So I never have a problem with that. Never have a problem with that. So, which version? Well, do we need to read the Hebrew and the Greek? God wants you to engage with the Bible. If you can read Hebrew and Greek, go for it. But if you can't, like me, you need the help of translators. And there are some very good ones. And you have to remember there is no such thing as the perfect translation. Now, if you want to get stones and start throwing them at me now, that's okay. But I'm still not going to change my story. There's no such thing as the perfect translation. But do you know what? I find it a delight. Every year, I changed my translation for my daily readings. I read through a different translation every year. And I do that because it keeps it fresh for me. So if Jesus is the Word of God and the Bible is the Word of God, is Jesus the same as the Bible? Oh. But you can understand, can't you? People come in off the street asking us that question because it's not unreasonable. If we're calling two things the Word of God, Jesus and the Bible are the Word of God, then what do we really mean and what is the Word of God? Is it Jesus? Is it the Bible? Or is it both? Or are they the same thing? Well, what I would say to you is this. We just need to think before we speak. You know, getting our brain into gear. When I was growing up in church, I grew up in an Assemblies of God church, a classical Pentecostal church. It was as dead as a dodo. I very rarely ever heard anybody speak in tongues, let alone prophesy. But I grew up in that church, and I grew up under a pastor who told me some very good things. First thing he told me was, don't just accept what I say. Go home and read the Bible for yourself and check me. I found that very good. I really do. Because you should do that with me. And I'm not going to say you should do it with Isaiah. I'm not. I aren't that bold. But, you know, we are just, we have our foibles. Somebody said that today. Yeah. Well, there'd been that many preachers, I can't remember who it was. But somebody said it. We do have our own failings and foibles. And, you know, sometimes I have been known to stand at the pulpit and give an apology for something I said the week before. Usually because my wife has pointed it out. But because I was genuinely sorry that I made a blunder. And you know what? We need to, it's very good when you can admit that you're, because pastors were not above it all. Jesus, he's above it all. I'm not. So we should always be thinking what we mean before we speak. Now, you might say you haven't answered this, which is the word of God. Well, that's because I'm going to get to that. So this is something called the Apostles' Creed. Has everybody heard of this? Yeah. Now, I meet with leaders across the city of York every Wednesday morning to pray. Have done for 20 years. And that group was meeting for a couple of years before I joined it. So in the city of York, the men of God, the women of God, we meet together every Wednesday and pray for our city. I think that's a good thing. I really do. And some of them will say, you will know these words. And I have to say, I'm sorry, I don't know them. I've never been in a church where you've said, Anglicans think you've all been in an Anglican church. I've never been in an Anglican church in my life. Well, that's not quite true. The first time I ever went to an Anglican church, they said, we're going to have a retiring offering. So I didn't put anything in because I'm not retired. Well, I mean, forgive me if I'm wrong, but surely that's what they said. So this Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I even believe in this Holy Catholic Church bit because that doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. It's Catholic with a little c. It means universal. I believe in the universal church, which allows me to say I believe in chosen church because I believe in every expression of the body of Christ, and I believe that the world is big enough for all of us. And let me tell you, there's a lot of fish out there, and I can't get them all. So you need to come and help me. You know what I'm saying? So that is the sort of words that you can go into most Anglican churches on a Sunday and you'll hear them say them. I believe in God the Father, God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. But if our alignment to words is all that we have, I would suggest to you we might have a problem because Christians are not magicians.
Yeah, come on.
Now look, we don't wave our magic wand. When my son died, oh, I've just told you the end of the book. That isn't the end. It's about three quarters of the way through. When my son died of cancer, I thought, that's it now. Nobody will ever want me to pray for them. Do you know what? All of a sudden, everybody wanted me to pray for them. And I can only say I put that down to the grace of God and perhaps to the level of empathy that I have for people that come out for prayer. Because, you know, I for many years, I used to take a chocolate cake in on a Thursday afternoon to the Children's Cancer Unit here in Leeds. And used to brew some freshly filtered coffee and give people a slice of cake while they're attending to the children. And I used to sit at one end of the corridor, and at the other end were the big doors of the lift, and the lift door would open, and you'd see people coming out, and you'd say, come here, come and get some chocolate cake. And one day, this door opened, and this guy charged out. He was built like a rugby player. Do you know why? Because he was a rugby player. And he charged towards me with a furious face. And all of a sudden, I took this bold decision. I cut a big slab of chocolate cake and I put it between me and him. Because I thought, if this man's going to hit me, he might hit me with the cake. And then at least I get to lick my lips. But I really, really was worried about him. And I sat him down, gave him the cake without me plastered all over it, gave him a cup of coffee, and I said, come on, tell me what's happened. And he said, this morning, they told me that my daughter has got leukemia and she might die. And I've just come up 7 floors in a lift with this stupid old woman who has done nothing but talk about her bunion. I don't know what you think about the theology of Derek Prince, but I did learn something from him when I was quite young. He said, I go to universities all over the world and talk about Jesus. And he said, I always offer people to ask me any question. And he said, do you know, I'm never stumped because I always say, Jesus, you need to answer this one. And I'm just sat there saying, Lord Jesus, you've got to give me something to say to this man. And some words came. And after I'd gone home, I wrote them down because I thought, I mustn't forget this. And I said to him, you know, whether your biggest problem in your life is that your daughter's got cancer or that you've got a bunion, it's still the biggest problem in your life. And I said to him, look, I know a lady, she just lives around the corner from me. She's just had 6 months off work after surgery for a bunion. And I said, I see her. And man, she was a fit, wonderful, powerful woman. And all of a sudden, she's walking around with a stick and she's struggling to get about because of the surgery. I said, it's not very nice. But I said, what we mustn't do is deprive people of the recognition of their pain because we think our pain is worse. And you know what? That's a good rule for us as Christians to apply. Recognize people's pain. And I think that's why people have still come to me to be prayed for. But we're not workers of magic. We don't just say things. Hallelujah, sister, the anointing's on you now. Whoa. It's not about that. It's not about me throwing my clicker on the floor. It's not about a magic phrase. It's not about saying something that unlocks heaven. It's about aligning ourselves with the word of God and with Jesus, and that way healing will come. That way the miracle comes. That's the way that God will get us through. And let me tell you, when I put my son on his mother's knee and held his hands, and he just died, and I'm sat in the room and I'm saying, God, my son, my only son. And this big, booming voice echoed round the room and said to me, that's okay. You see, I know that feeling. And you know, God knows our pain. He's got the T-shirt on pain as our God. You know, we can talk about God like he's some untouchable divine being. In fact, half the time we talk about God like we mean Zeus. And if you don't know Zeus, you'll have to look that up. But, you know, we think of him as a god with a few lightning bolts in his hand, waiting there to mess our lives up. But that isn't our God. That isn't the God of the Bible. God is just waiting to turn around our trouble into good. He wants to turn it round. So, we're not workers of magic. And I am not going to say something over you just because it would give you pleasure, or you think, well, I've been praying that some preacher will come along and he'll say this over me. Do you know what? Say it yourself. Really. We need to just focus on Jesus. Jesus. It all comes from Jesus. So we value the word of God. I'm talking about the Bible now. We value the word of God, and we often memorize it and we recite it, don't we? Yeah. Now, I haven't used a King James Version since it was 1970-something. But I'll tell you what, half of the verses I remember, I still remember because I memorize them in the King James Version. And, you know, I sometimes struggle when I am reciting verses from memory, unless I'm preaching, then I get them right. But when I'm talking one to one, I sometimes struggle because I'm thinking, now, is that the Christian Standard Bible? Is that the NIV? Oh, am I thinking King James again? Oh, yeah, that's that as well. Yeah. So we do value the Word of God, and I am making you laugh a little bit, but we're not magicians. We're not lifting a set of words above anything else.
That's right.
It's not about the set of words. It's about the relationship we have with the one who wrote them.
Yes,
and I want you to know, you can memorize it and you can recite it, and yet you might not know him who authored it. Andre Crouch said, unless you know the author, you won't understand the book.
Wow.
And you know what? It's true. We need to get to know Jesus. I am not going to give you an exam. Right, tell me exactly what scripture you would quote to a non-Christian on your first meeting. I'm not going to go through things like that with you. What I want to know is, do you know Jesus yourself? And that's really ought to be our focus. And I believe that's the gospel that Isaiah preaches here.
Yes.
And it's the gospel that we believe in.
Yes, amen.
I may not necessarily use written prayers. Listen, if you give me a prayer book, I'll smile sweetly at you and say, oh, thank you. God bless you. And I'll put it somewhere. I have a file for things like that. It's called the waste bin. Look, the best will in the world, I'm ever so sorry, I have tried. I just cannot get my head round prayers that other people have written. Now listen, it's absolutely fine if you can, but I aren't that gifted. I just need to talk to God the way I talk to God. And let me tell you this, this is the wonderful thing about our God. He wants to hear your voice. He's waiting for you to talk to him. You can talk to him. He will understand you. He's very, very good at dialect. He's very, very good at whatever type of language you use, because you Leeds people are different to us York people. Seriously. I met this person once and they said, I can tell exactly where anybody I talked to was brought up in England. And they said to me, you come from Yorkshire. Yeah, well, I suppose that's pretty obvious. So. But they went round the room and she got everybody but one right. That's because she's trained in dialect. I happen to prefer to speak from my heart. That doesn't mean you're wrong using a prayer book. But what I would say to you is at least let's make sure that we're talking to God. Because do you know what? God knows how to answer the shortest of prayer. Before I was a full-time pastor, I worked for years and was an assistant pastor. And I worked in PC world. We're in the world, PC. Sorry. I actually worked for a while in the one in Leeds. I worked all over the north of England for them. And I would be the person that when the tannoy went out, manager to customer service, customer waiting, that would be me. And I went there one night and this guy stood there and he says to me, "You've messed my computer up." And I said, "Guys, just give me this guy's file." And I looked at it and I saw what he'd done to it and I realised it wasn't us that had done it. And so I said to him, "Well, look, sir, we've put it right for you." And he took one great swing at my face. Now, I don't know about you, but that is not the time to open a prayer book and look for page 87, what to pray when someone is about to hit you. All I had time for was Jesus. And then the impact took place. I was hit squarely on the nose. And he fell over flat on his back on the floor, unconscious. And if you could just have seen the looks on my staff's faces. Because they heard my one-word prayer. And I want you to know that God heard that prayer. And we need to know that God will hear our prayer today. And our alignment is not because we use special words. It's because we use the words that God will hear and understand because he made us and he knows our voice. And he does know what your voice sounds like, believe me. I would like to say to you that I had someone in our church actually for a while. And they said to me, I looked at him one day and I said, "Are you okay?" And he says to me, "Yes, Pastor, I am blessed. I am healed in the name of Jesus." And I said to him, "Are you sure? You don't look very well to me." And he says, "Oh, I'm blessed beyond the curse. The hand of Jesus is upon me." And I said to him, "You do know, don't you, that to receive a miracle, you have to first admit your need." And he then came out for prayer, admitted his need. We prayed for him and he was healed. Now, I want you to know you aren't fooling God and you're definitely not fooling me when you tell me, "Oh, there's no problem with me, Pastor. It's fine. The fact that I've lost 16 stone is nothing to do with the fact that I haven't been able to eat for 4.5 years. You know, you've got to just come clean about your problem. And you know what? In the church, you will find people who will stand by your side, lift up your hands. They might make you a sandwich as well. But what I do know is this, that you will find people who love you and will care for you. And if you will admit it to God, even if you won't admit it to us, if you'll at least admit it to God, then an avenue opens to bring healing to you. It's not magic. Don't be afraid of what you might say. "Oh, I'm too afraid to say I might have cancer. The doctor says I've got cancer. I can't admit that." You know what? If you've got cancer, you've got it. But cancer's only a word. Let me tell you, Jesus is the word. And I would set my Jesus against your cancer any day of the week. And believe me and my wife know what cancer looks like. And we've headed it face on and we are not fazed by it. So I've got total respect for the Bible. And I am respectful of what I say from it. And believe me, when I stand before you, there's been sweat and tears over this word because I have to know that I have got something from God for you, And that's the reason why I don't just stand up here and speak off the top of my head. I work on this because I have respect for the Bible, and we should all have respect for our Bibles, and we should think before we speak. Yeah? Now then, Isaiah 54, verse 17. This is a magic word to some people. This is the word that I received on the 31st of March, 1973. I was baptized in water. My pastor wouldn't allow you to be baptized until your 13th birthday. So this was the first time after my 13th birthday, and I got dunked. And the tradition in our church was you were read a scriptural promise. And I know this is sad, but, you know, 2 months ago we had a baptism service, and I gave a scriptural promise to each person. Some of these traditions are not bad. But this was the word. No weapon forged against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me. When I was 18 years old, I found myself in a terrible position. The Secretary for Education of the United Kingdom stood up in the House of Commons and mentioned my name. They said, "Who is this kid anyway?" I think I was about 17 and three quarters, actually. And it's all in Hansard, if you want to go and have a look. And she was accusing me of making up stories, when actually it was just a simple issue. My school hadn't realised that to become a governor, you had to be 18 years old, and they'd appointed me at 17 years and 6 months and blah, blah, blah. But the pressure was enormous. The paper were always ringing me up, wanting a statement. And, you know, I'm a bit of a gobby person. I always have been. I'm sorry, that's a technical word. It means I speak vociferously. And I just sort of wanted to know what was going on. I felt that everybody was against me. And do you know what? I'm praying. And I heard a whisper. No weapon formed against you will prevail. This is your heritage. This is your vindication from me. Yeah. And do you know what? That changed my outlook on my circumstances. Oh, wow. And all of a sudden, I received a breakthrough. Now, I want you to know that that verse, which is just words on a page, that's all it is. I want you to know that that has been with me these many years. It is now over a decade ago. And I was checking to see if you've been listening. Yeah, yeah. But this word has stayed with me. And I want you to know it can be as real to you today as it has been to me. Alignment to the word of God only can take place if it's not the words, but your faith in them and God backing them. Yeah? You can pick a word up. You remember that there were men who wanted to cast demons out in Jesus' day, and they said, "We cast out this demon in the name of Jesus." And the demon leapt on them and bashed them to bits. And you know what? It's not the words that have the power. It's your faith in those words and the God who backs those words. And believe me, God always backs his word. Isaiah 55, verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it." That's a good word, isn't it? God's word is effective. That's a powerful adjective, effective. You know, I could say, "Well, I'm sorry you've got that cut on your arm. I'm going to put this plaster on it and I hope it's effective." And we all know that all it'll do is keep bugs out and hopefully you'll get better. But ultimately, the word of God is effective. It heals. It brings healing. It brings the breakthrough. 2 Corinthians 1:20. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. If you want to know how to activate God's promises in your life, you have to first of all realize that the yes for that promise comes from Christ. And the amen to activate it comes from you. You have got to hear Jesus's yes, and you have got to say your amen. Because we partner with Jesus in the promises of God. We partner with him in the promises of God. And don't please just open your Bible and stick your finger in and say, because the sentence against a criminal act is not carried out quickly. Well, that's what it says. And, you know, if I say to you, the sentence is not carried out quickly, well, we better stone him then. You know, you can't just take words out of that book at random. You can't. But when God makes a promise real to you and you can hear Jesus saying, yes, yes, then you say amen. We have a song we sing a lot in our church, Total Praise by Richard Smallwood. Fantastic song. And at the end, we sing about 142 choruses of amen, 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 amen. I'm sorry, you ought to be doing this. We sing that because I always say to my people, we need to say amen to Jesus's yes. We really do. Let's release the power of the amen today. Is that aligned enough for you? Good. Okay. What about alignment to Jesus? Right. There is a word that we use about Jesus a lot. Jesus is Lord. That can just roll off the tongue. It can be something that you've just memorized. It can be something that you feel you can say because you get a good reaction in the room when you say it. And it might not really mean what it should mean to you. What does Lord mean? It means master. Jesus is my master. Now, you might, being in this generation in which we live, feel that you are your own master. You might feel that you determine your own destiny. You might feel that you don't take anybody's word for anything. I tell you what, I've seen that a lot in the workplace. People who will not take instructions from their bosses and then wonder why they get fired. And they try to sue the boss for false, for whatever it is. And they don't, they lose. They lose every time because you have to do what the person who's employing you tells you to do if it's appropriate with your contract of employment. You know what? We need to understand that Jesus is our master. Jesus does not serve us. Did you hear that?
Yes, sir.
Jesus is not here to serve you.
Yes, sir. That's right.
We need to serve him.
Yes, sir.
Salvation is about entering into relationship with him. It's about a change within us. And even though the Bible does tell us he calls us friends, we still call him Lord and Master. And that's really important. Do you know what? I know who I am. I'm Stephen Redman. I am 64 years old. I know that I am the father of Elizabeth, Melody, and Ariel. I'm the grandfather of Elijah, and I'm the husband of Pauline. I know lots of things about myself, and I also know that in myself, I am less than nothing. I have nothing in myself that would endear me to God. But God loves me. And that is what activates everything in our lives. It's not that we are good. It's that God is good.
Amen.
I do meet a lot of nice people. And nice is a horrible word, isn't it? You know, people say, "How nice." And you think, "Oh, God, help us." But there are some nice people in this world. But there's only one God, and he's good.
Yes.
And that's the definition of good.
Yes.
So I really would struggle in public to say, "I am good." Because I'm not convinced I am convinced he is. And he has given me a gift of his righteousness, and that makes me able to stand in his presence. So I'm happy. I'm very happy. God's been very good to me. But it's not my goodness. We always aim to do his will, not to do our own. Now, anybody watch NCIS? Yeah? It's all right, NCIS, isn't it? In this week's episode, one of the agents talks about her plan for her life. And I'm thinking, "Oh, love, you need Jesus. You need Jesus." She got this whole plan. But do you know what changed her plan? She fell in love with somebody. Oh, how nice. Oh, it's a horrible word, nice. Oh, we should aim to do his will, not our own. Talk to him. Listen to him. Listening is probably more important than talking. Listen to what he has got to say. That can revolutionize your life. And being part of this community, this church, this will do you good, but only if you are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you get that? It doesn't work otherwise. It really doesn't. I remember we had someone came, they were with us about, I don't know, 4 or 5 months and seemed to come to everything we put on. And he said to me, "Oh, I'm sorry, this is my last time here with you." And I said, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, you don't seem surprised." I said, "Well, how many times have I said to you, you need Jesus in your life?" And he says, "Yeah, well, that's just a religious thing, isn't it?" And I said to him, "Well, until you will realize that's a reality, it's the reality of relationship, and until you will say to him, 'Jesus, I count you as Lord of my life,' then nothing will change." And I'm sorry to say the guy walked away. I do hope he found somewhere else that could get the message over to him. So here's something on the screen. It's the sinner's prayer, or one version of it. It's the sort of thing you get people to say when they want to let Jesus into their lives. It's the sort of thing I said on the 21st of April 1968. So tomorrow I am 56 years born again. But do you know, I use this less and less, because some people think that because they have said the sinner's prayer, they don't have to bother with God anymore. Oh, sister, preach that. That's good. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You see, what happens after this prayer? Can I go home, get a stiff drink, and watch the porn channel, and not bother about church because I'm saved? And yet I knew somebody who did that. I also knew somebody who admittedly was struggling with mental illness, but they got gloriously saved and he went home and killed himself. Because he just didn't quite understand things. But what I want you to understand is that when we make a commitment to Jesus as Lord, then you have to recognize that it's not an incantation that you've uttered. It's not a magic spell that you've invoked. It's a commitment to change. When we invite people to allow Jesus into their lives, we are inviting them to change. And I want you, please, to have a little bit of understanding about what that means in our day and generation. Some people will come along and they have been living together with someone for ages, and you can't just look at them and say, right, we need a wedding service next week. There's a journey to go on, and you want them to make things proper in their lives, but you don't just hit them with a ton of bricks, or dare I say, get your big Bible out and hit them over the head with it, which I saw a woman do that once. What we need to do is we need to go on a journey with them and help them to see that Jesus is looking for certain standards in our lives. And what's even worse is when you get somebody comes to church, makes a decision to follow Jesus, and they have been used to having several sexual partners, sometimes a week. And you know what? We have to recognize that that isn't God's way. But we don't hit them over the head with our black Bibles again and say, you have to stop that now. I mean, thank God that people recognize that they have to give up things. But there is a big cost of being a Christian. There is a big cost. And we mustn't diminish that. We must recognize the big question we're asking people. Will you take this man as your Lord? Because it's going to cost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized. And this is the heart of the gospel. Repent. Turn around from the way you've been walking and walk towards Jesus. That's what repent means. You walk towards Jesus. You walk away from the old life. And people, we need to learn to do that. So what is our prime alignment? This is the message of faith that we proclaim. This is Romans chapter 10, great chapter. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, I suppose as I'm in this congregation, I ought to say it after me, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Yeah, but did you mean it?
Yes, sir.
And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What do you have to do to be a Christian? Do you have to say the sinner's prayer? No, you have to say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Because who wants to follow a dead man? We're following a living Jesus. So that is our prime alignment. By prime alignment, I say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And if we're just church people, who are friends of Jesus. Oh, I'm a friend of Jesus. And if we've got big leather Bibles and we wave them at each other, come on, wave back. Nobody brings a Bible anymore, do they? It's sad. And we attend a weekly prayer meeting. Bi-monthly? Ooh. Or monthly? Well, that's okay. That's good. Then we're out of alignment. If that is all we are, and we're not slaves of Jesus Christ, if we're not recognizing him as our Lord, then I would suggest to you we're out of alignment and we need to realign. Jesus is Lord. Take his word seriously. Choose to obey it. I'm getting near the end now, which means nothing, of course. We align ourselves to the Lord. He's my friend, and he is my friend, but before he's my friend, he's my Lord. And they used to say, when I were growing up in church, lad, they used to say, if he ain't Lord of all, he ain't Lord at all. And it's true. It were true then, it's true now. Jesus has to be Lord of all. You have to give him access to all of your life. You have to give him access to your web history.
Yes, sir.
You have to give him access to every aspect of your life.
Yes, sir.
You've certainly got to give him access to your marriage.
Yes.
Why were Christians persecuted in the first 2.5 two and a half centuries in the Roman Empire. Why were they persecuted? Because they called Jesus Lord. It was against the law in the whole of the Roman Empire, punishable by death, to call anybody but Caesar Lord. So do you realize what a big change they were asking for in those days when they said, repent and be baptized? They were asking people to commit high treason. And you know what? They did it with vigor. They did it continually. Please don't tell me life is hard for you. Please don't tell me that. That was hard. It's very hard now in North Korea. It's very hard now in Afghanistan. It's incredibly hard in India at the moment. It really is. And it's very hard in parts of Nigeria, isn't it? It's terrible in Nigeria at the moment. The fact is, we think because somebody hasn't promoted us at work because we're a known Christian, we feel we've been persecuted. I want to just leave you with a list of men whose prime alignment was that Jesus is Lord. The first one's a joke. Paulos Doulos, Romans chapter 1. If you read the Greek, it actually says Paulos Doulos are the first two words in Romans. Doulos means a slave, and it usually means the dirty slave. You know, the sort of slave that emptied your potty after you'd been on it. That sort of slave. And Paulos, Doulos, if you look at it, the D-O and the P-A are the only letters that change, and it rhymes. Now, for us, we read Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, which is what Paul is saying to us in England, in English. But to the initial Greek speaker, he was saying something ridiculous. He was saying, Paulos Doulos. It's a laugh. And they, when they read that, they would have had a little giggle. They would have had a little giggle. Paulos Doulos. Oh, yes, that's funny. But Paul wanted the reader to know this. I recognize that it makes me look funny and it makes me look little, but I choose to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And you know what? I choose to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And we need to all make that choice. And if you look through the epistles, Paul and Timothy in Philippians 1 are slaves of Jesus Christ. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is James, the next born from Mary's womb. James, who is half-brother to Jesus, he doesn't claim, hey, everybody, I am James, you know, the brother of Jesus, writing to you. Doesn't say that. He says, I am James, a slave of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 1. All you got to do is look through the epistles at chapter 1, verse 1, and you'll see it. Jude, who's also a brother, half-brother of Jesus, says, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. he claims, oh, yeah, oh, by the way, James is my brother. But he doesn't say Jesus is my brother. He says, I'm his slave. Now, look, I know slave is a difficult word for some people. You know, in our nation at the moment, modern slavery is a terrible, terrible thing. All over Europe, actually. It's vile. It's terrible. And there are some great Christian charities helping with that. But what is more important is, are you prepared to say, I'll be his slave? Are you? Because if you aren't, I would suggest to you, you need realignment. I went to the dentist yesterday and she said to me, that incisors a bit, it could do with realignment. You know what? As long as my heart is right before Jesus, I can manage with an incisor that's slightly bent. What we really need to do is recognize that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Yeah?
Amen.
So, we need to align ourselves to the written word of God. And I will just do this slide with you because there's one thing I want to show you. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit produces life. Let me tell you this. I have a friend. He's fantastic. He's a great man of God. He's coming again, actually, to us on the 29th of June, a Saturday night, and he will stand in front of us and he will recite the Gospel of Mark. And he will act it out. He's got about four different scarves, and he changes scarf and it becomes a different character. And he tells us the whole of Gospel of Mark. It's amazing. Listening to a man who knows Mark all the way through in the NIV. And it's a wonderful, wonderful experience. But do you know what? I remember when I was a kid, there was an actor who had a show on TV one Sunday night reciting the Gospel of Mark. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't a believer. In fact, he was a very, very ungodly man. And his lifestyle was awful. But he got a lot of credit for reciting the Gospel of Mark. You know, we can recite, but if there isn't the power of our faith in those words and the anointing of God's Spirit on those words and the backing of God for those words, we may as well give up. I don't even want to bother going to church if Jesus isn't there. Unless the Spirit of God is with us, I don't want to even go. And I'm the pastor. Make sure you know what you're reading. Remember that the internet isn't always right. Pastor, I just read this. Where did you read it? Well, it was a website. You know, the great thing is people who can't get books published can publish it from the internet. And that might mean that they can't write for toffee. It might mean that their brains aren't switched on. Don't use the word of God to try and justify your behaviour. Yeah, that's one to use, Pastor, repeatedly. Yeah. Repentance should be a default position for us all. A man came to our church and he said, "Repentance? I did that 40 years ago when I became a Christian." I leant over to him, I said, "I did that this morning." You know what? Repentance is a lifestyle. We need to make sure that our books are up to date with God. And I would suggest to you, repenting and confessing anew the Lordship of Jesus. That's really good. I love this man. He's fantastic. You're fantastic, brother. Well done. So, allow the Holy Spirit to make the Word of God living in your life. You can see the power of relationship in this, can't you? Because unless you've got relationship, none of it actually works. And we become people with cassocks who look like death warmed up. And when people go into church to hear them, they look like they're going to the dentist. And when they leave church after hearing them, they look like they've been to the dentist. We mustn't be that person. Do you believe that? Would you bow your heads with me? Listen, it would be terribly, terribly wrong of me if I didn't say, are you sure you are aligned with the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I've talked to you about my understanding of alignment with Jesus. If you don't have that, you need it. And I want you to take hold of that. Will you do that? Now, I aren't going to give you a load of words to say, but if you need to Jesus in your life, if you need to have that reality rather than churchianity, you need to have that real knowledge of him, then I'm just going to ask you where you are. Don't while every head is bowed, I'm not asking you to come out to the front and embarrass yourself and everybody else. I'm just going to ask you, would you just raise a hand and put it in the air and take it down again? Thank you. 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 Now, I'm just going to pray with you. And I tell you, this prayer I'm going to pray over you, it's going to work because I believe in the Jesus that I'm praying to. Father, for these six people today that have chosen to follow you, I ask now at this moment in time that you will forgive their sin and that you will bring change into their lives very powerfully and strongly, that they might know that they might know that they might know that this day, on the 20th of April 2024, that they really made a life-changing decision, that they met Jesus. Lord, we just ask you to do that now. In Jesus' name. And listen, for the rest of us, we need to say amen.
Amen.
We need to say amen to the words that Jesus is saying yes to. And I just want you to recognize, if you need to realign a little bit, when I was a young person, we were always rededicating our lives to Jesus. I think we got that a little bit out of balance, really. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with doing that. Because sometimes we need to say to the boss, Master, I'm sorry, I've got a bit out of alignment. Would you now please welcome me back as your slave? You know what? I'd rather be his slave than have £1 billion in the bank. I really would. So, Lord Jesus, I'm just praying for all of those in this room that want to rededicate their lives to you now. Just pray that they might know you powerfully and wonderfully, that they may have a real encounter with you now. Jesus, touch them now. Lord, Holy Spirit, come on them now. Just pray that you might powerfully regenerate and restore and bless in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen, amen. Come on, let's give Jesus a bigger hand of praise. Praise God. Amen. Wow, thank you so much. That felt like Bible school. Praise God. Thank you so much. We're fed and we're just, we know what to do. And we're going to take that forward. Amen. I might just request the slides, especially for myself. Praise God.